Friends, our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Genesis in chapter 45, verses 1 through 15. And most of you, I'm sure, know the story. Joseph has been sold into slavery by his brothers. And through a long series of events, Joseph and his brothers are reunited. And this particular passage, Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, who up to this point had not yet recognized him again because they had been apart for so long. Listen carefully this morning for a word from God, Genesis 45. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, "Send everyone away from me," so that no one stayed with him. When Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it as well, Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, so dismayed they were at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come closer to me." And they came closer, and Joseph said, "I am your younger brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And do not now be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me here to preserve life, for the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are 5 more years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me and do not delay. You shall settle in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children, as well as your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. I will provide for you there, since there are 5 more years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have will not come into poverty. And now your eyes and ears of my brother Benjamin see that this is my own mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father how greatly honored I am in Egypt and all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here.' Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, while Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all of his brothers and wept with them. And after that, his brothers talked with him." And our gospel lesson this morning comes from Matthew, the 15th chapter. Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 28. And here Jesus heals the daughter of a Canaanite woman, even though his disciples were a little dismayed about that. Jesus left that place and went to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Just then, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and started shouting, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." But he did not answer her at all. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she keeps shouting after us." He answered, "I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." He answered, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed instantly. This is the word of God for the people of God, and thanks be to God. Friends, will you pray with me, please? Loving God, speak to us this morning by your holy word. Speak to us by your Holy Spirit. Inspire us to look beyond ourselves and to share your love with all people, to follow the example of Jesus. We pray in his name and by the power of the Holy Spirit this morning. Amen. Back when I was a kid, we used to play a game that we called Stare. It was actually a very simple game, actually. We stared at one another while each of us tried to do something to make the other one blink. Maybe you've played it, too. And whoever blinked first, of course, was the loser of the game. There was only one rule to this game, stare. You couldn't actually touch the other person. You could stick out your tongue, you could clap your hands, you could even blow in the other person's face. You could do whatever it took to make the other person blink. You just couldn't touch them. Now, it was a mindless game, I suppose, that demonstrates clearly who has the most willpower, or at least that's what it was supposed to do. And just in case you think that's silly, I remind you that there is an adult version of that game that still goes on every day in our courts and in our boardrooms. Sometimes it even gets played in the church. But a contest of the wills is also going on in this morning's gospel lesson between Jesus and this Canaanite woman. She begs Jesus to heal her demon-possessed daughter, and initially he refuses. She presses him further, and she claims that he doesn't have time for her kind. Even his insults won't drive her away. She has the chutzpah to give attitude right back to him. And eventually it is Jesus who blinks. He praises her faith and heals her daughter, and that's good news for all of us. As our gospel lesson opens this morning, Jesus has left Galilee, his home turf, and has gone into the district of Tyre and Sidon. These ancient pagan cities are outside the boundaries of Israel in what might be considered enemy territory. The disciples were undoubtedly a little anxious about this. They probably felt something like we might feel as if we wandered into the wrong part of town late at night. There probably was good reason for Jesus to leave Galilee. John the Baptist had been beheaded for criticizing Herod the king, and Jesus himself had been raising the hackles of powerful religious leaders. Maybe Jesus left town to give tempers an opportunity to cool off a bit. And while in this region, Jesus and his followers, they were trying to keep a very low profile, but they simply weren't able to do it. An unnamed Canaanite woman appears out of nowhere and begins calling to Jesus, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David." The text does not tell us this, but as I imagine the scene, I see the disciples working their way around Jesus like the Secret Service might surround the president if someone got a little too close to him. In first century Palestine, this is the same kind of things that students did for their rabbi. But the text says that Jesus did not answer her at all. Not one word, not one glance. He ignored her completely. The problem, of course, is this woman is a Canaanite, one of the great masses of unclean people with whom observant Jews like Jesus and the disciples would not associate under any circumstances whatsoever. And beyond this, she's a woman. The law of Moses strictly forbade a woman from publicly addressing a man, any other man other than her husband. And this Canaanite woman just wasn't following the rules. She was trying to cross the velvet rope, and the disciples were there to make sure that that wasn't going to happen. And you can't really blame them, can you? Not only were they observing the law of Moses, their way of life, they were also following the instructions of Jesus himself. Earlier in Matthew, when he sent his disciples out on their first mission trip, he told them very plainly, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles, enter no towns of the Samaritans, but go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." In some ways, you can't really blame Jesus either. Being the Messiah undoubtedly was a tough job. He tried to get away to have some time alone, and more than 5,000 people followed him. He healed their sick and fed every one of them. And the people of Gennesaret even crowded in on him just to touch the hem of his cloak so that they might be healed. It must have been exhausting work. And then comes this Canaanite woman crying out to Jesus to heal her daughter. She was only one more of the needy multitudes that wanted something from him. It seems fair to guess that Jesus was discouraged and weary. Everywhere he went, the needs of his own people pressed in on him, threatening to smother him. He simply could not deal with outsiders like this woman also. And so Jesus decided to draw the line. When the disciples asked him to send her away, he looks beyond the disciples flanking him and politely tells the Canaanite woman, "Look, I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But Jesus underestimates the willpower of this woman. She elbows her way past the disciples, kneels down right there in front of Jesus and says, "Lord, help me." She's already let the cat out of the bag by calling him the Son of David. It's a title that observant Jews reserved only for the Messiah. Jesus' closest followers have not yet learned to call him that, but this Canaanite woman has said it and said it publicly. Not only that, she calls him Kyrios, Lord. Now I imagine that Jesus' blood pressure rose just a little bit when this woman crossed this line. Can't she hear? He told her no once already, but it doesn't seem that she got the message. She's now calling him Messiah and Lord, the very thing he wants to hear from his closest followers, but not from some outsider. So he tells her no again, only this time louder and more clearly than before. It's not fair to take the bread from the children and throw it to the dogs. Some commentators want to downplay the harshness of Jesus' rebuke. They say that his comment is not all that rude because it was a common saying in Jesus' day, but honestly, I'm not so sure. I think that Jesus just got impatient with her. What makes this Canaanite woman so audacious that she assumes that he will give her what he has been denied to his own people? Audacious, indeed. Rather than slinking away in embarrassment as we might expect, this Canaanite woman gives attitude right back to Jesus. Even the dogs eat crumbs that fall from the master's table. She seems to be saying, "Insult me all you want, but I deserve a little something here, Jesus." Again, the text doesn't tell us, but I imagine that the disciples were about to come unglued. Who in the world was she to talk to Jesus like that? Maybe they even reached out to drag the woman away by her hair for showing this kind of chutzpah. But Jesus surprises everyone. Maybe he recalled the lessons that Isaiah teaches in other places in the Old Testament. God will gather to himself the foreigners and the outcasts who have faith and will give them a name better than the sons and daughters of Israel. "Woman, great is your faith," Jesus says, and he heals her daughter instantly. Now, the close reader of Matthew will notice an immediate irony. When Peter, one of the most important disciples, failed to walk on water in the previous chapter, what did Jesus call him? "You of little faith." And now he tells this Canaanite woman that she has great faith. Imagine, Peter must have just been seething inside. You know, this is a story that I probably wouldn't preach about if the lectionary didn't force me to. It's true. It paints a picture of Jesus that's not especially flattering. He ignores the woman's need at first, then he excludes her, and then he gets downright rude with her. He seems to be chauvinistic, exclusive, arrogant. The whole thing makes me uncomfortable. That's not the way I like to think about Jesus. But if I'm honest with myself, I mean really honest, what bothers me about this text is the fact that Jesus finally blinks. He transgresses all of the boundaries, breaks all of the taboos, reaches across the divide between us and them to help this woman. And what really makes me uncomfortable is I think Jesus is asking me to do the same thing. Now that makes me really uncomfortable. Your telephone rings and it's the disabled American veteran selling light bulbs, or it's the fire department recruiting sponsors for handicapped children, or the Kidney Foundation seeking donations. Or you're checking out at the local market and the clerk says to you, "Would you like to donate a dollar to help fight?" You fill in the blank. And every day, the mail brings more and more pleas for you to help for every cause under the sun: animal rights, the environment, child abuse prevention, Native American civil liberties, diabetes. Sometimes I don't even want to go to the mailbox. You have to draw the line somewhere, don't you? You have to decide what you can do and what you cannot do, whom you can help and whom you cannot help, who must be left behind, or you will be eaten alive, right? No matter what you do, it will never be enough. The need will only grow, and you have only so much money and so much time anyway. Most of us, I suspect, draw the line around our own families and friends, around our own churches and our own communities of concern. We draw the line like Jesus. We may even become impatient when outsiders try to cross and get in. Strangers show up and say, "Help me," and we point out the line, the one that separates us from them, clean and unclean, sheep from goats. It's not fair for us to take the bread that belongs to the children of Israel and to throw it to the dogs, we say, or something close to that. It sounds so harsh. But what are you going to do? But then we read a story like the one that shows up in our gospel lesson. God's call in our lives pushes against all of the old boundaries. It makes us embrace outsiders and forces us to give up on the idea that there's not enough to go around. We may resist, we may lose our tempers, but the call of God is insistent, just as insistent as the Canaanite woman herself calling us to step over the line that we have drawn for ourselves and discover that there's a whole new world on the other side. Not so long ago, I was walking out of the seminary, heading to my car to go home after a long day. Most of the days at the seminary are long these days. But then I saw him. He was walking toward the door as if he were going to come into the building. He was a middle-aged African-American man with tattered clothes. He was pretty filthy, actually. He left his car parked in the fire lane. That was my first clue. And at least four children were peering out the windows, waiting to see what would happen. I knew what was coming, and so I pretended to fumble in my briefcase as if I was looking for something important. Secretly, I hoped that the man would simply walk by me, but he didn't. "Are you a pastor?" he said. You know, sometimes I hate that question. "Yes, I am," I said, still hoping to get out of this one. Of course, he explained that he was trying to drive his grandchildren to their home out east, but didn't have enough gas to get there. "Do you think you could spare a little bit of gas money?" he asked. Now, I don't know what it's like to live here in Nashville, but in Indianapolis, I hear a similar story almost every time I stop at the gas station. The price of gas is going up and up and up again, and the needs are great. It's just simply overwhelming. Not even trying to hide my impatience with his request, I reached into my wallet and I handed him $10. "This is all I have." And he took the money and returned to his car. But, you know, then he turned and he said to me, "I bet you think that I should thank you for this." And I said, "Well, as a matter of fact, a little appreciation would be nice." He said, "I'm not going to do that." And he thrust his finger into the air and he said, "Because he told you to do that, and that's what you're supposed to do." And on my way home, it struck me. He was right. The problem is this. When most of us hear the story, we identify too quickly with the disciples. We imagine ourselves to be the insiders, the ones closest to Jesus. Our faith may falter from time to time, but we believe that we are the sheep that Jesus has come to gather together. But I think if we read the story rightly, we're supposed to identify with the Canaanite woman. That's not just because Jesus and his disciples were Jews and, like the woman, were Gentiles. No, the point is far more subtle than that. Ultimately, all of us are on the outside where God is concerned. It is only because of God's grace reaching out over the great divide between us through Jesus Christ that any of us has any hope at all. And like the Canaanite woman, when we exercise great faith, then we can be healed. And like the strangers and outcasts of Isaiah, when we exercise great faith, God will give us names that are far better than sons and daughters of Israel anyway. So what is our gospel lesson calling us to do? It calls us to remember that once we were the Canaanite woman, that we were the outsider, we were the ones falling on our knees before Jesus and begging for help. And because he reached across that great divide to heal us, then we too should be willing to do the same thing. So let go, step out, look at the Canaanite in the face and see the image of God. Ask an outsider what her life is like. Trespass an old boundary. Enter a new relationship. Push a limit. Take a risk. And give up playing it safe. The only thing that we really have to lose is life the way that it's always been. But because it is God who is calling us, we must believe that there is lots more life beyond the boundaries that we set for ourselves. If we get mad, which we probably will, if we get scared, we'll definitely do that. Then all we have to do is to remember today's lesson. With Jesus as our model and as our Lord, as our curios, we are called to step over the lines that we have drawn for ourselves. We should be willing to take such risks, to exercise this faith, not because we have to, not because we ought to, not even because we want to. We should do it because we want to know, because we know that God is the one who is waiting for us on the other side anyway.